Paul continues his exposition of the provision that God has made for his people to stand against the wiles, the stratagems of the devil. In Ephesians 6, verse 14 following, he writes, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist." And we saw last time that that belt of truth referred to the infallible revelation of God's inscripturated truth, the word that God has spoken, that is the truth that we bind to our lives. But no less does it refer surely to that inner integrity of heart. For who can fight for truth and God enthralled by lies and sin? He who would wage such war on earth must first be true within. And when the word of God, by God's grace, is buckled to our lives, it inevitably produces integrity of heart. And Paul continues, therefore, "And also with the breastplate of righteousness in place." And so he moves from the belt of truth to the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if we are right in thinking that Paul has in mind here the armor of a Roman soldier, and that would seem most probably, if not certainly, what is in the apostle's mind as he constructs this exposition of Christian armor, we would know, therefore, that for a soldier to go into battle without the protection of his breastplate would be virtual suicide. He would be leaving unguarded the most vulnerable area of his life against the assaults of the enemy. And Paul has been reminding us that believers have a great enemy. He speaks of him as the devil, that is, the slanderer, and also, in other parts, as Satan, the adversary. We have a great, unseen, powerful, malignant enemy who is most fundamentally and foundationally the enemy of Christ. And he seeks, as it were, to get at Christ through his people. And so the apostle exhorts us to put in place the breastplate of righteousness. Because the great intent of our enemy is to uncover the defenses of our hearts and thereby utterly to disable us in the service of Jesus Christ. He cannot rob the believer of his or her salvation. He cannot do that. Our salvation is impregnably secure. Secure in Jesus Christ, and none shall pluck us from his hand. None for whom he died will be lost. But while he cannot destroy our salvation, he can destroy, as it were, our service to Christ. We can be left disabled Christians. But Paul is reminding us here that the Lord has provided for his people protection, a divine protection against the slanders and the assaults of the adversary, and he calls that protection here the breastplate of righteousness. Put it on, says Paul. If you are going to stand in the evil day, put it on, that you might guard your heart from the assaults of the enemy of your souls. Now, of course, the question we need to consider this evening is this: what did Paul have in mind when he spoke here of the breastplate of righteousness? What is the believer's breastplate of righteousness? What is that heart protection against the assaults and the slanders of the enemy of our souls? What is it that will protect us and keep us standing in the evil day against the assaults of such a powerful, malignant enemy who dared even to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I would think that there is but little doubt that Paul clearly has in mind here the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've been seeing in our studies that the armour of God is nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Clothe yourselves, says Paul to the Romans, Romans 13 at verse 14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our protection. In him we are complete and lacking nothing. And it is therefore inevitable, surely, that when Paul thinks of the breastplate of righteousness, he is principally, if not exclusively, thinking of that righteousness which alone was impregnable to the assaults of the enemy, the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the righteousness of the God-man. And that, you'll remember, was the great promise that God gave to his unrighteous old covenant people. We shall see this, God willing, in our next study in Jeremiah chapter 23, when the Lord surveys the unrighteous wreckage of his ancient people. And he says to them that the days are coming when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely. In his days Judah will be saved. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul can speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and our redemption. He is saying to us, Christ is all in all. He is the multifaceted provision of God for the multitudinous needs of his people. He is all that we need, for in him there is all that we need to repel the assaults of the evil one. Now, I said a few moments ago that there is but little doubt that Paul has in mind here the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For what other righteousness on the evil day could be our defense against the assaults of such a malignant, powerful, wicked, supernatural enemy? Now, I said there is but little doubt, but John Calvin, for one, is adamant and certain that Paul is speaking here simply of a devout and holy life. Now, as I hope to show, I think that we cannot divide a devout and holy life from what is called the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. They must never be confused, but they must always be distinguished. And Calvin is adamant that in understanding Paul, we need to understand that he is speaking here about a devout and a holy life. Now, that thought, I think, cannot be absent from the apostle's mind. But are we to think for one moment that our righteousness in any sense is adequate to repel and repulse the assaults of such a mighty, malignant, supernatural, powerful enemy? I can hardly think that uppermost in Paul's thinking here is that it is our ingenerated righteousness, our engrafted righteousness, that is the breastplate that we are to take refuge behind as the evil one assaults us. Because surely, even as believers, our testimony is, Lord, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And you remember how the apostle in Philippians chapter 3 says something similar. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, But that which is through faith in Christ, now this is the key, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Think for a moment how utterly flimsy and pathetic your own gospel righteousness would be against the wiles of such a malignant enemy. How easily the devil would pinpoint the inconsistencies, the failures, the moral and the mental corruptions. How easily he would be able to parade them before our minds and to say, and you call yourself a Christian. Where does the believer take refuge on the evil day when the enemy presses hard, when there is a confluence of opposition, when there comes against us adverse circumstances, unexpected providences, the temptations of the world, the weakness of our inward corruption, when all of them come together and the devil uses them to press upon us, where do we take refuge? Where do we flee to? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my glory are, my beauteous dress. There is only one righteousness that can protect the Christian from the wiles of the devil, and that is the perfect, sinless, uncondemnable, imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul to the Romans, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we read those verses in Romans chapter 8. We didn't read the first verse, we can read it now. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 31, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 33, who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Who is he that condemns? There is none to condemn. Because our righteousness is the imputed perfect righteousness made over to believing sinners by God himself. That's why we read those perhaps familiar verses in the book of Zechariah. I don't have time to elaborate on the context, but Joshua the high priest, who represents the people, stands before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, the accuser of the brethren, accuses him. And you see, God's people were worthy of accusation. They were a faithless people, a wayward people, a disobedient people. They were a godless people. They were a covenant-breaking people. And here is Joshua representing this people. And the Lord says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, because God had an elect remnant out of that people. And Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes, perhaps to represent the guilt of the people. And the Lord says, take away his guilty clothes, his filthy clothes, and put rich garments on him. Then I put a clean turban on his head, etc. The filthy, unrighteous garments, as it were removed. And God dressed him in an uncondemnable righteousness. Against that breastplate, the devil has no authority and no answer. What the Lord Jesus Christ has done and who he is our response to Satan. His perfect, sinless obedience, his sin-bearing propitiatory sacrifice, my Saviour's obedience and blood, hide all my transgressions from you. And so we live out the Christian life in Christ. It's no accident that that is the most common description of a believer in the New Testament. A Christian is someone who is in Christ, for we live our life in union with Christ, clothed in his righteousness. It is the sphere of the believing existence. We live in Cambridge, but we live in Christ in Cambridge. And the remarkable, almost unimaginable truth is that the devil has no more hold over a Christian than he has over the Christian Saviour. Because his righteousness is my righteousness. I can no more be condemned than Jesus Christ can be condemned. And that's where the believer takes refuge. That surely must be our confidence on the evil day, where we run to all those images in the Old Testament of God being our high tower and our refuge that we run to in the day of evil. It's precisely the point here, that in Jesus Christ we have an uncondemnable righteousness. Now, having said this, it seems to me that when we think of and speak of the imputed righteousness of Christ, whereby God laid upon him the iniquity of all his people and laid upon them the perfections of his Son, and we think of that righteousness that God clothes us with, that when we think of that, we must never forget that when Christ's righteousness is imputed to his people, it is also imparted to his people. Now, I think Matthew Henry is wrong, if I'm allowed to say that. He says that the imputed righteousness of Christ repulses the righteous wrath of God, and the imparted righteousness of Christ repulses the wicked temptations of the devil. Well, I think myself it is the imputed righteousness of Christ that is our defense against the righteous wrath of a holy God and the unrighteous wrath of the devil. But, we can never forget that salvation is being united to Jesus Christ, to the righteous Jesus Christ. I will raise up the righteous branch, says God. In other words, righteousness of character and desire are the inevitable fruits of any and every life that has been clothed with Jesus Christ. Because the Christ that we have been clothed with is the sinless, holy Saviour. And that's why, again and again in the Scriptures, you find this almost anomalous at first emphasis on the believer's righteousness. You find it, for example, in the Psalms. You find it in Psalm 37 at verse 17, where the psalmist says, I've got the wrong passage. My apologies for that, I think. If I can find it. Psalm 7 verse 10. Yeah. Psalm 7 verse 10. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. And that's why in verse 6 the psalmist can pray, arise, O Lord, in your anger, rise up against the rage of my enemies, awake, my God, decree justice. He's taking his stand on his own righteousness. He goes on, rule over them from on high, let the Lord judge the peoples, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Now, in no sense Is that to be thought of as being in conflict with this great biblical truth that the Lord is our righteousness? But rather what it's saying is that where the Lord is our righteousness, that righteousness is a transforming power. It is a righteousness that is of God and comes not simply to clothe us, but to transform us. Our plea and our confidence is always Christ and his righteousness. But the evidence of that is always a transformed life shaped by God and his holy commandments. The psalmist is not appealing to self-righteousness, but to the righteousness of a saved life. Lord, you have done this. By your grace, what I am testifies to you having come to me, that you are the Lord my righteousness. And just like the belt of truth is not only objectively the infallible revelation of God on which we build our lives, it is also productive of that inward integrity of heart. So it seems to me here the breastplate of righteousness is principally, foundationally, the righteousness of Christ, but no less in a sense. Does it speak of that righteousness of character and of conduct that is in the hands of God a mighty weapon against the works of the enemy? And so in 2 Corinthians 6, at verse 7, Paul can write, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and on the left. And earlier in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 24, he speaks of the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And he's thinking there of imparted, ingenerated righteousness. And when we think of the breastplate of righteousness, we need to realize that just as the belt of truth will do no good to a heart that inclines to evil, so the breastplate of righteousness will avail nothing to anyone who is not themselves being inwardly transformed from one degree of glory into another, to be like Jesus Christ. Without inward behavioral righteousness, Satan will overwhelm you. But even that inward behavioral righteousness is the gift of God's grace. Every victory we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are his alone. But consider for a moment just one vital application of this breastplate of righteousness to the daily experience of the Christian's life. One of the great ways in which the devil assaults Christian believers is in the area of feelings and emotions. I wonder if you've experienced that as I have. How he, in his wily ways, comes and seeks to assault us on those very powerful areas of our lives of feelings and emotions. And there is nothing surer that the devil will seek to have you and to have me base our Christian lives in our feelings. Now, our feelings and our affections are not incidental. You cannot know the presence of God without being moved by it. Christianity is profoundly affectional. It is deeply experiential. We're to be filled with joy and love and delight and humility and sorrow in our relationship to Jesus Christ. You cannot truly know the presence of God, not be moved by it. But our feelings can be deceptive. And they are never an infallible barometer of our Christian standing. Because your best and your highest feelings can be treacherous. That's why we sing, I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's where our confidence lies. We would not leave our confidence in our sweetest frames. They might be gone tomorrow. They might be gone later tonight. They might be gone in an instant. And where are we then? We're plunged into the depths again. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And the same is true of experiences. Now, Christianity is deeply experiential. But you would be a prize fool to face the assaults of the devil on the basis of your experiences. They come and they go. Gloom and despondency can blot out the sunshine of the Father's love. And where are we to find hope then and encouragement for our souls? Are we to say, well, you know, last week I had this lovely experience of communion with Christ? What guards our hearts is Christ. Who he is and what he has done. We find hope not by looking in, but by looking out to Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. And that's why Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And who can lay any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And how does he justify? He justifies us by imputing to us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, received by faith. Jesus Christ is the believer's breastplate. And he is your assurance if you're a Christian tonight. It's his obedience and blood that hides all your transgressions from view. And so Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Very striking that we are called to put it on. Because you see, it is God who affixes it to us, but so often we lose the sight of it. We lose the sense of it. And I do believe that day by day we need, as it were, by faith to affix afresh, not that we ever lose that righteousness, but that we, I don't have words to explain, but maybe you get the drift, that we take it again and take our refuge afresh in that one invincible, uncondemnable righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our assurance. And that's why the focus of the Christian life is ultimately Christ himself. There are seasons when we are called to test and examine our hearts. But the scriptures are very careful in what they say about that and how they balance it and where they place that emphasis, because we only do that in union with Christ. Can you imagine testing and examining your hearts without first having been reminded where God has placed you by his grace? Life would be utterly intolerable. Life would be unlivable. But we live out that self-examination in Christ and take our comfort and refuge in an uncondemnable righteousness. The Christian believer can be no more condemned than God himself. You believe that? Does that seem to you a little over the top? That's biblical religion. It's the religion of the Bible. It's the religion of Jesus Christ. It's good news. And it tells us that no matter who we are or what we have done, there is a provision made in Jesus Christ for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he is the Lord, our righteousness. We thank you that his perfect life and his sin-bearing death and resurrection are placed to the account of all who believe. We thank you, Lord, that he is our armor against the assaults of the enemy. How easily the devil could condemn us. How inconsistent we are. How inconstant we are. But Lord Jesus Christ, your blood and your righteousness hide all our transgressions from view. Help us to glory in that and to live lives transformed by that righteousness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.